We're just excited to be back in the Psalms with you this morning. My name's Alex. Like Blake said, I'm one of the student pastors here, and it is good to be with you this morning. You guys, you look wonderful. And so we're going to continue in the Psalms this morning, and we're going to be in Psalm 31. If you have your Bibles, last week, Marty spoke on Psalm 1. He talked about blessing, and he redefined what spiritual peace and joy look like in blessing. And so today, after that encouraging word, I went to Psalm 31, and it's not going to be as encouraging. I want to give you a little warning ahead of time, but here we are. We're going to do it. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 31, verse 9 through 12, I'm going to throw it on the screen as well. It says this. It's a psalm of David. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. Is that warm fuzzies for you? Is that what that feels like? Because it's definitely not for me. But this is where we're going to be this morning. And what I love about this passage of scripture is that I like to call it diary language. I think theologians would call it lament, which is the expression of grief or sorrow or to mourn. But I like diary language. And for some of the men in the room, you're like, you mean journal language, Alex. And I'm like, no, I mean diary language. Like if you've experienced that type of grief or sorrow, and maybe you were a little younger when you did, but that was real, right? That was real. And I'm not sure that David expected for us to be reading this type of language, or better yet, 3,000 or thousands of years after he passed away, some guy in some white shoes would be telling a room full of people his lament. But here we are. And I don't say that to laugh at it. I actually say it because it's validity to scripture to me. Like people can argue about manuscripts and the validity of scripture, but when I read words like this, I know they're real. I know they're real. And I think for some of us, we can read scripture like it's historical fiction, right? Almost like a Mel Gibson movie where he changes the outcome of a war. You know what I mean? Like where the war's real, the time period's real, but that guy wasn't there. But this makes scripture real to me because we don't get to do that with Psalms. It makes David's words real to me this morning. And anyone who's ever been brokenhearted can relate to the validity of this document. Because all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. And I have become like broken pottery. I'm worthless, useless, beyond repair. Have you felt this before, this type of brokenness, this type of pain? This story reminds me of Dillard's. And I know you're like, Dillard's? Dillard's. The one that's still holding on at the entertainment capital of Oklahoma City that is Quail Springs Mall now. But growing up, I would go to Dillard's with my mom. And for those of you guys who know about Dillard's, is like, for the real ones out there, you park at Dillard's because when you go through, you're at the central part of the mall, right? Like in the 90s, I remember my mom would park there. Now, I thought that was the reasoning. She's like, yeah, we're right in the center. But the truth is, she probably just wanted to shop. So we would go through Dillard's. And I remember going down the escalator. And I remember she would always want to look at the fine dinnerware in China. And I remember thinking, like, this is way before Mackenzie Childs or Ray Dunn. Like, this is the days of Port Marion and Christmas Spode. The men in the room are like, what are you talking about? Women, are you with me? The Christmas trees on the plates? Yeah, diary language. Hey man, he fought giants and he played harps, so we're good. We're still with David today. So I remember looking down these aisles and it was like these gorgeous Port Marions and these Spode Christmas trees. I've literally gotten my mom Spode for the last 25 years of Christmas gifts. But anyway, I remember being terrified to walk down those aisles. I think at 8, I was still like broad. I was a big kid. And so I'd walk down those aisles and I'd be like, don't break anything, don't break anything, don't break anything, don't break anything, don't break anything. And I was terrified because I had a core memory of a kid at Dillard's one day when I was walking by. I heard that sound, right? That. And like everybody stops, right? And your heart like sinks a little bit. And you're like, oh no, if you break it, you gotta buy it. And there's Christmas tree pieces everywhere. And you're like, oh no. But we know that feeling, right? Of something broken, something sudden, something that can't be put back together. And so maybe for you today, you find yourself in a place of unexpected loss, something you didn't see coming. Or maybe somebody that you trusted deeply broke that trust. Or maybe you've done something and you were just found out. That was the last one, I promise. And we ask ourselves, how can something broken be put back together? How can something shattered be brought back together? And David says it himself, I've become like broken pottery, worthless, unusable. Broken. So I was on a flight in 2015, and I hadn't even thought about Dillard's in 2015, but I was thinking about this past week. I was on a flight in 2015, and you ever get excited when like an artist or musician that you listen to like comes out with a new album, and you're like, I'm gonna listen to this, and the best place to do that is on an airplane. And so I was so excited to listen to this new album, only to be just devastated about how garbage it was. But I remember the album coming out in 2015, and I loaded it up, and the title of the album was called Kintsugi. And I remember reading it, and I was like, Kintsugi? Like, just Oklahoma boy that can't read. And I remember seeing the title of this album by one of my favorite bands. And although the album was garbage, the title stuck with me. The title stuck with me, and it stuck with me in a way that reminded me because broken things might be able to be mended. Broken pottery might still have some use. And this is what kintsugi is all about. Here's the definition. Kintsugi is the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with lacquer dusted in gold, silver, or platinum. It is the art of embracing brokenness. It is the art of embracing brokenness. And so as I read what kintsugi was, I thought to myself, dang, I think there's a sermon illustration in there somewhere. No, I was like, this is awesome. This is awesome, and as I Wikipedia'd it, I think that's a word, because that's where we go for information, and I looked it up, And I start reading about it, and then I went to like a credible source and read a little bit more about it. And I found myself seeing the parallels between our faith journey and this Japanese art. I find myself realizing, wow, we can actually see God's hand as an artist in our lives if only we have the eyes to see it. And so today I want to look at three things, three points, three fill-in-the-blanks on your weeklies about kintsugi and our faith journey. And I promise we'll get back to David here in a little bit. If you're taking notes today, the first point is this, that kintsugi is impossible without brokenness. It's impossible without brokenness. You literally just have a plate without brokenness. And it reminded me that our faith is very similar, right? Some say it's one of the most offensive things about Christianity is the assumed need for our brokenness and our need for a savior. But we don't have a savior if we don't have anything worth saving. And so it's impossible without brokenness. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We know that sin is to fall short, to miss the mark. We know that scripture says that sin leads to death. And I want to be really, really, really clear is that I don't think brokenness is sin. I don't think that brokenness is always sin. I do think that brokenness can lead us to sin, right? That oftentimes it is the thing that leads us to our sin. Whether it's something that happened to us or it's something that we have done to cause more destruction, our brokenness, if not handled, if not taken care of, can continue to hurt us and can continue to hurt the people around us. And so we know what sin is, but my question to you is, do we know the root of our sin? Do we know like the thing beneath the thing, if that makes sense? And so the author Carlos Whitaker defines the root of our sin in his book, Kill the Spider. He defines the root of our sin as an agreement that we make with a lie. An agreement that we make with a lie. And I wonder for us, what are those lies that we have agreed with? And what have they led us to? Is the lie that if they really knew me, they wouldn't like me? And so we try to outperform, we try to one up, we try to put down. Because if there's a facade of me, then they won't see the real me. Or maybe the lie is that God is my savior for eternity, but he isn't for today. And so our savior becomes our mascot and not our Lord and King. And so we start putting our hope in everything else but him, our bank accounts, our status, our political parties. Because the lie is that Jesus is only a savior for our eternity, but he isn't for today. I wonder if our relationships would look different if we didn't buy into the lie that they were over. Like, I think there comes a time in marriages, and you see it more and more and more, where someone has decided that this thing is over. Often the other person doesn't even know. And so it leads us to self-destruct. It leads us to the internet, whether it be pornography, whether it be an old flame, whatever. But we've told ourselves a lie and we've agreed with it. Or maybe the lie is that it's the culture's fault. So you blame everything on everyone else or whoever your news station tells you to. And instead of offering hope or encouragement or advocacy. You just yell and spew the same condemnation and reshare and re-click everything into your echo chamber. Because the problem's out there, and there's no responsibility that we take for ourselves or our own behaviors. And it's odd to me that a group of people that celebrated their freedom a couple weeks ago continue to be enslaved to the lies that they agreed to. And if we keep making agreements with these lies, then it becomes near impossible to make agreements with the truth. So we own our brokenness. We own our sin. We name it. We own our shame and our guilt because it's our only way to get to the next part. Number two, kintsugi makes something whole. It holds together and fills in the missing pieces. It holds together and fills in the missing pieces. Psalm 147, 3 says this, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let's make something real clear. Who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds? He does. He does. He does. And so in John 11, there's this story. It's like my favorite one, where Jesus goes to his friends and they had just lost their brother Lazarus. And so he rolls up on Mary and Martha and they both ask the same, or they both say the same thing to him. They say, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They know who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. They know who Jesus is. If only you had been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus meets them in their grief, which is probably the best example how to meet anyone in their grief, and that's with your tears. It says Jesus wept. He was with them. And in that moment, something profound happens as well. And I love it because Jesus shares who he really is. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That what you think is just an event is actually a person. And it's me. And because he's the resurrection, it doesn't just mean he's going to reconcile everything at the end, but it means that he can mend broken things now. And so he says something to them. He says, take me to where you laid him. I heard a pastor say it this way. Take me to the place where you gave up. And so they bring him to the tomb. And what does the resurrection do? The resurrection does what the resurrection does. And he calls Lazarus out. And in that moment, he meets them in their sorrow and he makes them whole again for the time being. It's a beautiful moment. It's a beautiful story. And it's Jesus showing what he can do in their life as well as ours. The third thing kintsugi does is it brings beauty and worth from brokenness. It brings beauty and worth from brokenness. I loved this little piece. I'm pretty sure it was more of a scholarly article instead of Wikipedia, but here we go. It says this, kintsugi treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise or hide. It treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise or hide. I don't know about you, but growing up in the churches that I was a part of, church felt a lot like pretend. Because if they knew who I actually was, then I wouldn't be included anymore. And what I love about how this coincides with faith, is that we get to be people who own and show what God has done in our lives. There's another incredible story in John chapter 4. And this is the woman at the well. You've heard this story. I'm talking today, of all interactions that Jesus had with women, which I still think is a profound, because Jesus chose to tell mostly women. Like if you look at the last scripture in John 11, he tells the sisters, like, he's the resurrection. He tells them who he is. And in John 4, he's gonna tell this woman who he is, living water. And what happens at his own tomb? He tells a woman who preaches the Easter sermon. Jesus elevated women. And we can continue to learn a lot from him. But in John 4, he has this conversation with the woman at the well. And I love her response as she departs from Jesus. John 4:29, she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And I'll tell you the truth, growing up when I would hear this verse or when I would see it, I would think to myself, oh, come meet the mind reader that I just met, or like the magician or whatever, the Jesus, this guy. But as I've gotten older and as life hits a little harder, I read this verse completely differently. I see it as come and see a man who told me everything I ever did and still loved me. And still looked me in the eye, and still gave me the time of day. Because Jesus leans in to our brokenness. He is still the God who binds up our brokenness and heals our broken hearts. And he sees us fully. It brings beauty and worth from brokenness. So what do we do with David? We gotta get back to the Psalms, right? You're like, you haven't even talked about Psalms, Alex. So if you keep going down in Psalm 31 after the lament, there's this verse in 14 where David says, "But I trust in you, Lord, and I say that you are my God. Even though I am like broken pottery and like a dead man, I still trust in you, Lord, and you are still my God." And what I love about the trust is that if we were to look at our own stories and how easily we forget, Jesus talks constantly about remembering the heights from which you have fallen. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this, remember me. And I think if we could point to our own stories, we could say, yeah, this is where I trusted him. Like, this is where I trusted him when my parents were getting divorced and I had nowhere else to lean into. Like, this is where I trusted him when I was struggling with addiction. This is where I trusted him when I felt like everyone else had abandoned me, but he didn't. And this is where I trusted him with my kids and my marriage and my life. And so David says, I'm gonna continue to trust you even though it doesn't all make sense. And even though I think it's impossible for you to be able to heal any of my life, I trust you because I know that you're with me and that you are my God. So I want to close today with a story of one of my heroes. One of my heroes, a guy named Jimmy Ricks. He served as a medic in World War II. He was married for 65 years. 65 years, yikes, okay. He lived to be 91 years old. And his favorite seafood place was Long John Silver's. But my favorite thing about Jimmy Ricks was that he was my grandpa. And I had the opportunity, which I don't think a lot of people get, at the later years in his life, after living in about 20 different retirement communities in Edmond, and I moved him from each one of those, he came to live with us in my high school years. He had Parkinson's disease, and so he spent his final 3 years in our home, and I got to see him every single day. And I remember one day, I came home and there was all these broken pieces. All these broken pieces, and he had super glue out, and he had a shaky hand, and he had broken a pot. And at 91, I'm gonna be honest with you, I would have thrown that away. But a guy that has a marriage that lasts 65 years doesn't just throw things away, does he? And so with a shaky hand and a bunch of super glue, my grandfather pieced this thing back together. And you can't really see it, but there's like globs of super glue on here. And I think it's really easy for us, and maybe because it's glamorous and pretty and they use gold and precious metals, to look at kintsugi and be like, yeah, that's really pretty and that's really awesome. But when I look at this and I look like what my grandfather did and all he had, a shaky hand and some super glue, it makes me think of Acts chapter 3. I don't know if you remember this story, but Peter is asked for some money. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, walk. And this guy stands up and walks. And so for us today, when we look at brokenness and we look at kintsugi, we might say, man, I don't have gold or silver. But what you do have is Jesus, a Savior who still heals and still restores and has done that for much of us. It's why we should be here. And so my question to you is, as people who hopefully you've done some work, like you've gotten some healing, maybe you need to be in that place. But if you're asking yourself, like, hey, what next? My grandpa had a shaky hand and some super glue, but he also had a ton of kindness and patience and humor that he passed on. And so people who have been healed, we go and we try to heal others. People who have been restored help restore others. And people who believe in Jesus continue to know where their help comes from. And so they point others to that same help. And so my hope is that we can be people who see what we need to do and actually do something about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for art that reveals so much of your beauty and your creation. God, I ask that we would be people that know that we are loved, and so we can't help but love others, God. We don't hide our stories because they're the evidence of the work of you in our lives. Let us continue to build your kingdom and not our own. And let us continue to be people who make your love believable to those around us. We love you and we thank you. It's your beautiful name we pray. Amen.